So Acts chapter 26, let's follow the word of God from verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. When we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise, and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me.' Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad.' But he said, 'I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest.' Then Agrippa said unto Paul, 'Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian.' And Paul said, 'I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds.' And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, 'This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds.' Then said Agrippa unto Festus, 'This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar.'" Amen. Ending the reading At the end of the chapter, trusting the Lord to give light in His Word this evening, beloved, let's still our hearts in prayer as we consider what will be a very simple message from this portion of the Lord's Word. Let's bow together before the Lord. Lord, we ask of Thee to help us to regularly feel like the hymn writer we sang the words of there just a few moments ago. To stand in awe, how can it be that God should love a soul like me? Oh, how can it be? Let us not lose the wonder of Thy love, become cold and indifferent and so accustomed to the old story. Pray tonight that it might come with freshness to every heart, and every child of God will be encouraged and blessed. We ask that if there be any amongst us that know not Christ, are in a state of unbelief, living for themselves, that they might be awakened. Lord, bring the weight of eternity upon hearts and the solemnity of the judgment. May the word have a sharpness that addresses the unbelieving heart to the saving of their souls. To that end, fill us with the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Having been charged with sedition for preaching the gospel of Christ in the temple, Paul finds himself in chains. And he does so in the good providence of God. Sometimes when things happen to us, like being thrown in prison or what have you, we're inclined to think that everything's gone wrong and we're upset at what is happening. And yet that was not the case for the Apostle Paul. There's no doubt that in his heart there was a sense in which he would prefer not to be chained, and yet the Lord was marvelously using this event of him being imprisoned in order that he might preach the gospel to men that otherwise he would never have the opportunity to address. Being the man he was, it was never going to silence him. It wasn't going to get him to shut up, as it were. Rather, the opposite. He was desirous that he might take every occasion to use the language that he uses in verse 22, where he says, I continue on to this day, witnessing both to small and great. Didn't matter who it was before him. Didn't matter what their name was, what their title was, what power they had. It was his desire, his longing, that every man might have the gospel preached unto them. I want everyone to hear us tonight. Men and women, I think we need to understand something here. This is as an aside. I've never said this before, but this is for my own people, most of all. When this book opens, it's God that's speaking. It's God that's speaking. And when you talk among yourselves, or you get up, you're turning your back on God. He's speaking, it's not me. That was the Reformed view of preaching, and that is the biblical view. That when the Word of God all of a sudden is opened before you, it is Almighty God communicating with you. Not me putting on an event. So I want you to understand, Almighty God speaks through His Word. You stay silent and you sit and hear what He has to say. Not because it's me, but eternity is at stake here. I know you don't want someone to just get up and entertain you. I know you don't. But that's what it feels like when people are moving around. I feel like I'm at a social club that you can move in and out of. And that's not what this place is about. And while I'm here, it never will be, by the grace of God. You're to sit as if heaven itself has opened. We are to sit as if we are on the road to Damascus and Jesus Christ himself has come to address us, Saul, Saul, one-to-one, a message from God. Paul had a heart for souls, didn't matter who they were. And we find in the scriptures him dealing with all sorts of men. Felix, Festus, Agrippa, and Caesar were all to be given the glorious opportunity of hearing the gospel. In spite of their rank, in spite of their loft and power, God, in a merciful way, through his providence, took this man, Paul, and put him before the highest men of his day to address them with the gospel. And so we find, for example, him addressing Felix, who we know from history was one of the most wicked men on the earth at that time. Acts chapter 24, verse 24, we'll read from there, where it tells us, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." So he listens to him. "And as he," that's Paul, "reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time, for when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" This was Felix's way of dealing with conviction, with dealing with a sense of his own sin. He was a wicked man, a wretched man, an evil man, a corrupt man. And Paul stands before him to preach concerning the faith in Christ. This man is humbled, and he is trembling, and in fear, all he can utter before Paul is, look, when I get another opportunity, I'll hear you again. But he's just trying to get him out of his presence. As he ponders more, you can see from verse 26, he has a desire that he might fill his own pockets in order that he would keep Paul in bounds, and then that by money through the church, he might kind of hold him to ransom. But Paul was not interested in anything like that. Verse 27 tells us that he was willing to show the Jews a pleasure, and so he kept them bound. Kept them in prison in order to please man. How common is that? How men respond just to please other men. It's very common. I'm going to see it again in another person tonight. But we're here in Acts chapter 26. And there is this opportunity again for Paul to preach to the high and the lofty. And you can see from verse 24 that one of them that is present is a man by the name of Festus. And as Paul is preaching and dealing with his own testimony and presenting the need before Agrippa and before all that are there, we can see again the power that seems to be descending upon the gathering. And there's one that can't keep silent. He tries to break the atmosphere, as it were. Festus, he says in verse 24, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." Oh, the ignorance of this man. Stubbornness of his heart, trying to rob the event of its solemnity in order that he might prevent men from being influenced by the language and argumentation coming from his lips at that time. And we're thinking specifically of Agrippa, although we'll draw from various portions of this passage and just make a very simple message tonight on the great battle for the soul. The great battle for the soul. And there's 4 points here, and I want you to imagine something akin to a boxing ring. We have 4 corners, and in each corner there is an individual, or there is some personality, and there's something going on. There's something going on whenever the gospel is preached, and we'll look at those 4 corners and see what is going on right here in Acts chapter 26 as we look at this great battle for the soul. Very simply, first notice the duty of the preacher. The duty of the preacher. We have Paul as the preacher on this occasion, and we could have none better aside from our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was his desire to take this opportunity to preach the word of God, to preach the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. He was not interested in merely telling his story. He was not concerned about telling his own experience. He used that as an opportunity to lead into their need. But it wasn't about Paul. Paul was standing as a preacher, and it was not his duty to entertain. He was not standing there on a platform just to entertain Agrippa and the rest of them. He was called to preach. Called to preach. And that's what every preacher is called to do. If a man calls himself a clergyman, if he is a minister, if he is a pastor, his first calling is to preach and to preach the word. This is the desire that he had in his heart, and this is what he did. And of course, he may have other gifts. He may have things. He may be an able teacher. He may be able to lecture in the seminaries, and that's all fine. But the last thing the church needs, and the last thing sinners need, is merely to hear a lecture. They need to hear the message of the gospel applied to their hearts. And if you are here tonight, and as we will progress, you will see how I endeavor to direct the message to you. And I am doing that deliberately. I am doing that because that is the pattern, and that is my mandate from God. To make you hear a message that comes direct to your heart. That God Himself is calling you to Jesus Christ. Calling you to repentance. Calling you to be alarmed over your sin. And the gaping eternity of which you are not ready to enter. He's called me to address you. And make you aware of where you stand before God. And this requires preaching. Not acting, not lecturing, not singing. It is preaching. And of course, people nowadays, because it seems antiquated, preaching has never been popular, you know, not when it's done right. Never. Never. You read church history and you see that the men that God has used in the past, men of unction and power, have always been hated and despised. They've always been silenced, or men have desired to silence them. That has always been the way. And so it is even on the streets. You go and you stand in the street and you preach, and people say that's foolish, that's outdated. No. No, it's always been the way. Any man stands and preaches Jesus Christ in the right fashion, directly to the hearts of men, he is going to find that people think, this is antiquated, this is not helpful. And even in the church today, you do it and people will tell you, well, we need to change our approach. No, we don't. We're just lacking the power of God. Look at verse 22, rather, and you will see what Paul was giving his life to. He says, having therefore obtained help of God. So he gets the help of God to do this. God helps men to do this because this is what God wants men to do. I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets of Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and so on. So what's he saying? There are divine boundaries in my message. I'm not preaching whatever I want. I'm preaching something that is hedged in. He says none other things. I'm not engaged in telling people fancy stories. I'm not about telling them some interesting anecdotes. I'm not about trying to make them laugh. No, personality comes through in preaching, and some men have a humor, and they can use their humor to good effect. I'm not necessarily saying it's all wrong, but you're not there to be a comedian. And you're not there to entertain, as I have said already. You're there, as Paul says, to say none other things than those which the prophets of Moses did say should come. I'm not to tell a man anything but Christ. That is it. This is the scope of the preacher. This is his duty, to preach the word. And all the significant men of the Old Testament were preachers. All of them. All of them. They were all preachers. Every last one of them. You name one. Most likely, he was a preacher. Most likely. Whether it's Adam, or Noah, or Enoch, or whatever. They're all preachers. They were preachers of the word. They preached the gospel. They preached God's message to men. That was what they were called to do. And God had one son. And he sent him. And his ministry, his great work was what? To preach. The Son of God came to preach. And he gave his heart and he poured his life into 12 other men. In order to educate them and encourage them and teach them in how to preach. God uses preaching, calls men to preach and preach his message. So away with new inventions and new ideas, away with substituting the preaching with stories and so on, away with any effort in order to sideline preaching. Indeed, I was encouraged last week on Friday whenever Dr. Lawson was preaching, and he was encouraging that what we need in this day and age is more preaching. We need more preaching. When we go back to the reformers, we find that they were preaching constantly, all the time, preaching the word. Calvin, every other week, preached every single day. Every day, twice on Sunday, Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday morning, Friday morning, and then again on Sunday, and then the next week he would be preaching slightly lighter, but then it would go around, constantly preaching the word. Luther was the same. You go through them all. Indeed, one of the men who's dealing with outreach work and encourages men to preach in the open air, to get out one day a week, and he was saying, I'm not exhorting you, I'm encouraging you, he was saying, kind of trying to take the edge off it, I guess, I don't know. And I said to him afterwards, I said, you know, you think you're scared of exhorting and saying too much and encouraging pastors to do too much? I'm just after reading about Whitfield, and Whitfield, in Dalmore's account of Whitfield, Whitfield makes it plain that he was calling men to preach every day in the street, every single day. Well, I don't do that, but it's certainly food for thought. Men are called to preach. God's means is preaching. He has called us to preach, and to preach something very kind of straight, kind of hemmed in, sort of, well, this is it. There it is. From cover to cover, you can preach whatever you want within the context of that. As long as you preach the gospel from it, preach the truth in context, as I've given it, applying it to the hearts of men, but you don't go beyond that. You don't go into all sorts of other areas and philosophy. No, you just preach the word. The word will do the job. That is it, men and women. And Paul understood this. The men are called to preach. He has a duty to preach. And by that preaching, what was it to do? Well, you can see from verse 18. When he was told on the day of his conversion that he was going to be sent to the Gentiles. Why? Why was he sent to the Gentiles to preach? Well, for a number of things that verse 18 notes. First, to enlighten. He was sent to enlighten, to open their eyes. To open their eyes. What's the implication there? That the men you're sent to preach to, their eyes are closed. They are blind. They are blind. So here we are tonight, and some perhaps here this evening are blind. Now they don't maybe know they're blind, but that's my job, to make you aware that you're blind. And I do that by pointing out the fact that if you have never felt the weight of your sin and realized your wretchedness and realized that the answer is not in church sacraments and not in your good works, but the answer for you to be right before God is solely trusting in Jesus Christ and asking Him personally to be your Savior, to wash away your sin, to receive you as His child. If you've not done that, then your eyes are still closed. You're still blind. You're not enlightened. And I am here to tell you, and I trust, while with fervency, yet lovingly, I raise my voice. I press the matter because I care. I do. I'm not here to rant and rave, to just kind of waste more energy. I'm here because, like a man standing outside a burning building, knowing that people are inside, he doesn't whisper that there's fire and to get out. He presses the matter with all of his energy. He yells at the top of his voice. He uses every possible human means to get the message out. Men and women in that building, get out! So I preach to your mind tonight, in order that your eyes might be enlightened, opened. Open to your sin. Yes, you're not such a good person. No, you're not. Hate to break it to you. No, I don't actually, because I'm called to break it to you. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's God's testimony of you. You're a sinner. Stop trying to hide it. Look, you're amongst sinners here, and for the vast majority, I'm guessing, they've already come to that understanding that they are sinners, and they've been humiliated that way and humbled that way and come that path. But you need to come that way too. You need to feel that way too. You need to see that before God, there's nothing you can do to be reconciled to Him, to be acceptable before Him. I don't care what anyone has ever told you in the past. If they've told you that there's a way to find peace with God that does not require your contrition, that is, your humility, your confession of your sin, your acceptance of Christ alone for salvation, you've been told a lie. The only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ, and we receive Him first by recognizing our need of Him and seeing that we are sinners. I trust that you are enlightened, that you have your eyes opened. So this is what the preacher is to do. And if there's any budding young preachers among us, anyone here that would like to give themselves more to preaching, then you can see from verse 18 what your mandate will be, to open their eyes. That's enlighten them. Secondly, to convert them, at least to be a means to convert them, as well as to open their eyes. And to turn them from darkness to light. Turn them from darkness to light. So their eyes are shut. You need to open them. Another way of putting it is that they're in darkness and they need to be brought to the light. This is the job. This is what I am endeavoring to do tonight. I'm endeavoring to bring you from darkness, the darkness of your nature. Yes, you were born with a dark nature. You have a desire to sin. You have a tendency towards sin. You lean towards sin. Your habit is sin. That's why you find enjoyment in things that God hates. Now, that might be different for all of us represented here. There could be some here, and you're looking at pornography. It's wicked. Your wretched heart inclines toward it because you're corrupt and you're fallen. But others, it might be something like gossip. You love gossip. You love to talk about people. May you hear news about someone, you're on the telephone telling someone else. Did you hear about Mrs. So-and-so? And you'd like to tell them about what's going on. Did you hear the news? And this is a particular sin of woman, I must say. Women love to talk. They love to talk about these things. It is not right across the board. But even the Bible makes it clear that they are given to this kind of sin and it needs to be addressed and subdued and rooted out. Talking about people. Love to talk. Talk all the time. Talk about things. Talk about details. Not covering people's sins, but exposing their sins and saying, I can't believe they did that. And passing it on instead of hiding it. If you're inclined to that, you're wretched. You're sinful. You're wicked. And you need to be cleansed and washed. I'm redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You need to be turned from this darkness to light. To a light that liberates the soul. A light that sees. Oh, you remember David in Psalm 40? When he uses that picture about, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock and established my goings and so on. There he is in a pit. That is where man is. We can just take that picture that David uses. That's where man is. Now, if you're born in a pit, if you're born in a pit and all you've ever known is the pit, well, that's home, isn't it? You're in a pit. It goes right up so far you can't even see the light. So this is where you make home. You walk around the pit. You make your entertainment in the pit. You do what you can in the pit. And it seems quite comfortable. That's all you know. That pit. And this is like sinners. They're in a pit. They think life's great, swell, all that sin, all that filth, all that silly nonsense they engage in. It's so enjoyable, so satisfying, it seems, for a while. You know what happens when Jesus Christ comes in? You know what happens? He takes you up out of that pit. Right up out and sets you on a rock. He puts you on a higher plane. All of a sudden you can see. Yes. You're out of the dark pit, and now you can see there's light. You can see a horizon, you can see all before you, and you say, this is wonderful. I can't believe I lived so long in the pit that I was satisfied there. I should have got out of here years ago. It's glorious up here. Sins forgiven, knowing God, communion with the Most High. Being a Christian is the most glorious experience for man. Being out of the pit and on Christ. Christian, are you rejoicing that you're out of the pit? Are you? Are you happy to be saved? Maybe a reason some people won't believe is because you seem so depressed, even though you profess to be a Christian. Oh, you're out of the pit. Hallelujah. You're standing on a new plane, in a new life, with an expectation of eternity that can never be taken from you because Christ has purchased it by his own blood. What a glorious Redeemer we have. He brings us up out of darkness into light. And look what else we are called to tell men about. We are to liberate them as well by the help of God. From the power of Satan unto God. From the power of Satan unto God. Yes. Men unconverted live in the power of Satan. They do. They live under the power and dominion of Satan. Ephesians chapter 2 makes it absolutely plain. I'll turn there to you, read you a few verses in case you're not aware of that passage of God's word. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul's writing to the church, but he is reminding them of what God had done for them. And he is, of course, causing them to rejoice. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Let's just take time to read a few of these verses. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, that is, made alive. He has made you alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead, he's made you alive. Wherein in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. You walk the way the rest of the world walks. You do what the rest of the world does. You find enjoyment in what the world finds enjoyment in. That's where your heart leans. But not only that, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil. You walk according to him. You see, the rebellion of the world reflects the heart of Satan. The rebellion of the world is driven and moved along by Satan, encouraged by Satan. He will destroy men in every possible way. It's not man. It's not man who comes up with communism to oppress a nation. That's not man. That's the devil. Communism is a devilish philosophy and way of governing that oppresses men and makes them live in fear and without liberty. It's exactly what you would expect the devil to come up with as far as a political way of looking at a world or at a nation and setting up a nation. Comes from Satan. And no matter what you do or look at, if you look at the world and you see all the nonsense on music nowadays, MTV, man, I mean, I haven't seen MTV in a long, long time. But it was bad enough in the 90s. I don't know what it's like now. But all of that, that's the world. It's satanic. And men walk after it. They walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, listen, note this, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Made us alive through Christ. You see, you're in the palm of the wicked one, and Christ has come to liberate men, and he sends preachers to do this, to liberate you. I'm here to liberate you. You might not want liberated, but that's what I'm here to do, and by the grace and help of God, that's what I'm going to try and direct you toward before you leave, that you might leave here a Christian. You might leave here knowing your sins are forgiven. They're washed under the blood of Christ. You've been set free from the power of Satan onto God. And to bring remission or the knowledge of remission to them as well, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Yes, forgiveness of sins, implying something, isn't it? That you have sins that need forgiven. You have sins that need forgiven. Everyone here has sin, every single person. And God has provided Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And the message, the wonderful message I am proclaiming to you is not, join this church and we can promise you salvation. No, 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 no. No. It is, look to Jesus Christ. Give him your heart, give him your life. He promises forgiveness of sins. Past, present, future, everything under the blood of God's dear Son. And then to bring them comfort, the preachers do this as well. Forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. To help them know their inheritance. To bring them to understand their inheritance. This is pointing those who trust in Christ to see all the riches that Christ has provided, that they have inherited through the work of the Son of God. So this is what the preacher is to do. He stands in one corner. This time it's Paul. He is preaching his heart out. He is calling men to listen to himself and listen to the word that's being addressed to them. And of course he gets some hindrances. And that brings us to our second point, the distractions of the devil. So you have the duty of the preacher in one corner. You have the distractions of the devil in the other corner. Now, you see in verse 28, where Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. If I said to you that I almost finished the race, or I almost crossed the finish line, it would imply something that would no doubt come from as a question to me, from you. What stopped you? Something must have hindered you. You were in the race, and you got so far, but you didn't finish. Why? Sprain your ankle? Run out of energy? Something must have stopped. It implies something. It implies that something hindered. And something clearly hindered Agrippa when he says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. Something hindered him. He was thinking about it. He was close to it. He was nearly there. It's maybe touching the very gate of heaven. But he wouldn't open the door and walk through. That's very dangerous. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was Festus. Perhaps. Maybe he was ready to go and he was trembling and about to call upon the Lord. But verse 24, when Festus says with a loud voice, there he is, he's so attentive, his eyes are fixed on the preacher, he's listening to his every word, he's hanging off every word, and he's just listening and he's trembling, he's thinking of a sin, thinking of what the implications are from Paul's message. And then this wretched man Festus says, thou art beside thyself, Paul. Much learning doth make thee mad. He just interrupts. Maybe that was it. I don't know. Now Agrippa's mind isn't just focused on himself. He's thinking also about Festus. Festus isn't feeling I'm feeling. Festus isn't interested in this message. Festus isn't going to believe today. And I can't believe in front of him. That will make me look weird. I can't do that. I'm afraid of what he might think. Maybe that was the hindrance. I don't know. You see, people are influenced by others, aren't they? They're influenced by what other people think. They are. They are. Sad that, but they are. I can remember the night that I became a Christian. 19 years old. The whole life before me. Quite happy. Wasn't in the depths of despair. Wasn't a drunkard on the street lying in my own vomit. Quite content. Quite happy at 19. Without God. Without Christ. I was content in my ignorance. And then conviction set in that night. I began to see my sin. And where did my mind go? Where did my mind go? What about my friends? What about my friends? I had a whole host of friends. People I spent a lot of time with. Spent every weekend with. And quite tight-knit group together. And I thought about them. We had conversations about God. Yes, we had. Remember one time, sitting in England one time, can't remember why we were there, sitting in a bar, four of us, four of closest friends. Do you believe in God? That's not bar talk, by the way. You don't bring that up in bars. But we were amongst friends, it was just the four of us talking together. And I remember, I don't. Another person, I don't. Another one, not sure. And then another guy, absolutely, it has to be a God. Absolutely persuaded that there was a God. And he began to argue. And in fact, he started to get a little bit irate that we didn't believe in God. What's wrong with you? There has to be a God, he was saying. Remember that same guy sitting in a room one night after being out at a nightclub? There's about 20 of us packed into a bedroom. Drunk, drugs. And he begins to quote, I can't remember how it came up. Oh, I do. I remember now. Yes, wrestling. There's a wrestler, Stone Cold Steve Austin. And start talking about wrestling. And then he always used to wear a shirt that said 316 on it. And someone asked in the room, what's the 316 all about? And he chirps up, he had absolutely no clue about wrestling at all. But he said, instantly, he said, it's probably from the Bible. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He quoted it! When his mind was completely out of it on drugs. Yep. And I remember thinking that night, as the Lord was dealing with my heart, what about my friends? What about my friends? What about my girlfriend? You know what one of the young people said, and I didn't say anything, by the way, to intimate that I was thinking this. One of the young people turned around and they said this, listen. Your friends may laugh you into hell, but they can never laugh you out. That was enough for me. It was right then I realized, and I'd always been fairly independent-minded, and I realized that's right. If a man's going to do something, he does it on his own, regardless of his friends. If there's a path to be walked, if he's not going to get company, but the path has to be walked, you walk the path. You have to be able to cast off friendships and carve your own way. Very few are willing to do that. Very few. Most people are cowards. They live in fear of their peers. That's what Jesus talked about. This is why the way to life is narrow and few there be that find it. And the way to hell is broad and many there be that go in thereat. Many. Because it's the easy way. Downstream, just follow the stream. When a young man or a young woman, an older man, an older woman begins to think about their need to be right before God, they often think about, what about my family? What about my friends? What about my spouse? Forget it. Every man stands before God alone and has to give account alone and needs to be right with God because his friends can't do anything for him. Maybe it was Festus, this friend of his, standing there, clearly not too worried about believing. Maybe that put Agrippa off. Maybe it was Bernice, his wife. Maybe she had no interest in speaking something in his ear. Like most people, like I've just said, they will think about their spouse. What will my spouse think? Or maybe it was something else. Who knows? But there was something that was keeping him. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. Almost. Oh, Paul, if you could only see my heart, I'm nearly there. But not quite. And there was something there. It wasn't a vacuum. There was something there. Something in his mind. Something that was bothering him. Some sin, some issue, some friendship. Something was there. And whatever that thing is that keeps you from Christ, that's the thing that's going to damn your soul. Whatever keeps you from Christ, it might only be one thing. But if that one thing keeps you from Christ, it is the one thing that will damn your soul. And you have to ask yourself the question, is that one thing worth risking eternity over? Is it? Really? Is it worth risking eternity over? Is it worth gambling with my soul over that issue? I trust you're coming to wisdom. I trust that the light's beginning to sink in. You're realizing what you need to do this night. In the third corner, we have the dealings of the Spirit. The dealings of the Spirit. Not just the distractions of the devil, like Festus there, and whatever was in the mind of Agrippa, but the dealings of the Spirit. Spirit was clearly working in Agrippa. That's why he's saying, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. The Spirit is there as Paul preaches. He is there. He's making his presence felt and known, at least with Agrippa. Festus maybe doesn't sense it. I'm not sure. But Agrippa does. Agrippa is feeling this sense of weight, the weight of what Paul is bringing before him. So he is in a battle. He is in a battle. There's the preacher before him. There's the distractions. And here's the Spirit of God. And the Spirit is using what the preacher is saying to come to his mind and his heart with arguments to become a Christian. On the other hand, there's this distraction and it's coming. And there's a battle waging. It's going on right there, just like it might be in your mind tonight, a battle in the mind. The persuasion of the preacher, the Spirit of God coming and making there to be a sense of weight about the words of the preacher to your heart. And then the distractions there as well, telling you, whispering in your ear, not now. If the Spirit is working in your heart, you would be very foolish to ignore it. In the words of Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, God says, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." Oh, how many will find themselves in hell having been almost persuaded? Sitting in a gospel meeting like this, having a conversation with family or friends, telling them the gospel. Oh, I've seen it. I remember standing on a door one time, telling a man, just sharing the gospel. This man knew my family. I stood there on his doorstep and told him about Jesus Christ and began to quote scripture to him and just really do what I normally did. It wasn't anything different. But the tears began to, he could not hold back. He was broken. I remember pressing that man to enter in right there where he was. God was speaking to his heart. And there was just this reluctance to do it there and then. I don't know where he is. I believe there are many who will be in hell who were very, very close at one stage in their life. And they spurned the offer. They said no to God. And in saying no to God, God says, fine, my Spirit, not going to strive with you again. Goodbye. And they will live the rest of their lives. It could be 4, 5, 6 decades. And never, never even think about their soul. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. He that being often reproved. Is there someone here that has been often reproved, often told? Several times you've been told about the gospel. On many occasions you've had it presented to you, your need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. The Lord has come time and time again. You know what that's doing? It's hardening you. And I want to tell you, if you're soft enough to feel a little bit of conviction here tonight, if you walk out of here without responding, you're only going to harden your heart so that it becomes even more impossible for you to feel that way ever again. So we have seen in one corner, there's the preacher. We've seen in another corner, the distractions of the devil. In another corner, the dealings of the Spirit. We come to the fourth corner. And we're standing in it. It's the decision of the sinner. What's he going to do? What is he going to do? Well, verse 28 tells us what Agrippa says. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. Some of the saddest words in all Scripture. Almost. There's a soul. A soul, a never dying soul. A soul that will last as long as God Himself will last into the future. Into eternity. And the Lord has sent a man to him. He has no one around him concerned about spiritual things. No one. And in the providence of God, in the mercy of God, he organizes events so that Agrippa sits there with the greatest preacher that the Lord Jesus ever sent into the world, standing before him, calling him to Christ. And he is almost persuaded. He is almost persuaded. But he makes a decision. He maybe tries to present himself as being neutral. Almost. Oh, I'm kind of on your side. I'm close to your side, but I'm not going to commit. Won't do, you know. It will not do. It will not do that men get 95% of the way there. Will not do. It's not enough. It's not enough for you to say, preacher, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that God the Father sent him and that he lived in obedience to the Father and he did it for sinners. I believe that. I believe that on the cross he died there for sinners. I believe that. And I believe the third day he rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. I believe that. I believe that. Agrippa understood that. You see what Paul says about him? Whenever Festus interrupts, and this is what I like about Paul, when Festus comes and interrupts with his loud voice and his arrogance, Paul responds in verse 25, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in the corner. You see, Paul's discerning Agrippa. Paul has kind of weighed up the man before him. He's weighed him up. Preachers do that, you know. It's really hard not to. But I look before you and I'm looking into the eyeballs of some whom I wonder, are you really saved? Do you really know Christ? Are you really in Christ and know you're going to be in heaven? And I weigh you up. Now, I could be wrong. But you still weigh the man up. You weigh the woman up. You look at them and your heart goes out to them just like Paul's heart was going out to Agrippa. And then he asks them. You see how he kind of passes off Festus. He doesn't get distracted. Festus is trying to distract him. Paul says, Festus, I'm not going to get distracted from you. And he turns his eyes back to Agrippa. Verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. I know. But it wasn't enough to have mere intellectual assent. He needed to commit his life Christ. He needed to confess his sins to God. He needed to plead for mercy. So he makes a decision. A decision that being close was something commendable, but he wasn't quite prepared to go the whole way. So Paul says, with this we'll close, verse 29, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, to be altogether persuaded. You know the difference between those two words? Is the gulf of eternity itself. Between almost and altogether. It's not no way and altogether. No, no, no. It's almost and altogether. Nearly there and actually there. It is. It's a fork in the road that seems as if they're going kind of the same way. You imagine they're kind of going the same way, but they're not. And you come to a fork in the road, almost altogether. Hell, heaven. You choose your path. It is not sufficient to be almost persuaded. It is not. You must be altogether persuaded with every fiber of your being to call upon the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Crying for mercy, calling upon Christ, confessing your sins, pleading for mercy. What do I need to say, preacher? I've never been saved before. I don't know how to ask. Oh, neither did I. And I just wept, and through my tears I said, God, save me. That was it. God, save me. There's a battle for your soul tonight. Who's going to win? I invite you, where you are, into the loving embrace of the Son of God. Yes, I do. I invite you into His welcoming arms. I invite you to come, as He says Himself, if any man thirst, if any woman thirst, if anyone's not satisfied with their sin and with the world, if anyone knows that nothing in this world can truly satisfy the soul, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Or maybe you're laboring and you say, no, I have so many sorrows in my life, I have so many trials in my life, so many burdens. In fact, God has been so cruel to me through my life. I've had so many difficulties, and deep down I'm kind of resentful toward God. Jesus Christ says, look, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace. I'll give you joy. Just come to me. May God give you grace to come. Let's bow together in prayer.